All right, let's get back to it here. So what's interesting about it to me is this, is that God has allowed Satan, because God has to allow all these things, to enter into this snake. And of all the things he could have picked, he didn't pick some majestic looking beast like a lion. He picks what we would call a lizard, you know, a snake with these legs at the time. And he goes into it. And then not only does he pick that, but we know this from Scripture that the man was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. He picks the woman. And what's always amazed me about this is, you know, Eve has lived in a garden her whole life and has been a country girl, because she's not afraid of the snake at all. Like, she doesn't scream or do anything. She's just like, and it's enough that it's a snake, but it's a talking snake. The snake starts talking to her. Some people have said, well, maybe all the animals talk, that, or maybe that Adam and Eve had a Dr. Doolittle type of situation where they could understand and talk to animals. I don't know, and the Bible doesn't say that, but somehow, some way, this snake is talking to Eve, and she's talking back to it, right? And in this moment, I want you to know this. Satan has been messing with the Word of God from the very beginning. He's been messing with the Word of God from the very beginning of time. It's never, ever stopped that he's been messing with the Word of God. And I believe this. I believe that Satan even messes with the Word of God to the point where he's messed with the versions of the Word of God, and he's cut some things out, and he's taken some things. And this isn't a stand for the King James necessarily. I'm saying, but that has been a source of argument way before there was English versions. That was a source of anger and arguments and translations, and people were literally losing their lives for what they were trying to translate the Bible into English. And before it was in English, who was going to translate it from the Greek and the Hebrew and the Latin and these different things? And Satan's been messing with it. Think about it. Satan gets God people messing, arguing over God's word. That's pretty subtle, isn't it? I mean, that's a pretty tricky thing when you start thinking about that. Satan gets God's people arguing over denominations. Denominational preference. He's good. I don't want you to forget this. Satan is bad, but he's really good at what he does. And so we have to be very careful. And so you see the woman here. And then he's so good at what he does that he gets people blaming God and blaming each other. Watch this. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She knows the word of God. She knows the word of God. Anybody here testify today? You know the word of God, but every once in a while you still don't obey the word of God. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's not that Satan deceived her as much as she deceived herself. We kind of give Satan too much credit, because she steps up and says, no, here's what God said. But then Satan goes forward and she's deceived, even though she knows the truth. You know what, that's what sin is? Sin is when you and I as Christians know better, but are deceived enough. We give Satan too much credit, but here's where he gets credit. We as sinners know, saved sinners know the word of God, but we still sin because we're deceived into thinking that that sin is something good or better than what we know it's not. That's a deception, isn't it? When you know that sin is bad, but you still act in that sin, you know it's wrong, you were deceived into it. You were tricked. Anybody had a bad friend as a kid? You knew that it was wrong, but they peer pressured you into doing something? And you know, they're to blame, but you're to blame too, because you could have stood firm and said no. I had a friend, he had a girlfriend that lived out in the country, and he lived kind of out in the country, and it was about a 3-mile walk, and he wanted to see her really bad, really, really bad, and it was about 1 in the morning, and he's like, come on, man, we got to sneak out of my house, and we were down in the basement, and we're going to sneak out, and we got to go see my girlfriend. I'm like, dude, I am not going to a walk with you. Come on, I need you to go with me, bro. Come on, come on, come on. No, because if we get caught, we're both in trouble, and I'm not going over there so you can hang out with your girlfriend. I can just stand out in the middle of the pasture somewhere, right? And eventually he said, come on, man, come on. So eventually we take off, and I walk with him. I'm like, and we walk across. We almost died by walking into barbed wire fence we didn't see. And we're trying to dodge. The deputy sheriffs are driving by. Here's 2 15-year-old boys. And we're like down in the ditch until the cops go by. And we finally get to this girl's house, and they're there. And you know what they did, what 15-year-olds do? They got there, and they didn't even talk. They just sat there, and they're like, hi, hey. And I was like, are y'all going to talk or something? I'm out here. I mean, it was like October. It was semi-cold. I'm like, we're just not doing nothing right now. We're just sitting here. And they're like, oh, we just wanted to see each other. I'm like, of course you did. Finally, we walked back. We probably spent 30 minutes there just while they just gazed into each other's eyes. I was doing nothing. This is before a cell phone. I was bored out of my mind. We walk back, and when we get back, we get down the hill, and we're looking up at his parents' house, and all the lights are on.
No way to go.
And I was like, you idiot. You got us in trouble. And we walk in, and his dad had called the sheriff and everybody. My son is missing, and it was a big deal, and we were in so much trouble. They had called my parents, and we were just in so much trouble. All because, and you know what? I was mad at him, but I don't blame him because I knew it was wrong. I knew that it was wrong. I knew that it was a mistake. I knew it was that it was not something that I should be doing. And I said it was wrong, and I continued to allow him to talk. And Eve knows the word of God. She says, hey, we can't eat of this fruit of this tree. God says we're going to die. And then the serpent starts that subtle behavior, that trickery, and this is what he does to us. You can do it. It's okay. It won't kill you. And we know what sin does. Sin, when it's conceived, bringeth forth death. He says, but it won't kill you. And you know what Satan is really good at? He's a little reckless with the truth. He wasn't completely wrong, was he? Because Eve's going to go on and live another 700 some odd years. But spiritually, she's going to die. And in that very moment when she's going to make a decision, in that very subtle moment that Satan is deceiving, it also brought death upon all when Adam accepts it. So death came by one man's disobedience, right, and passed upon all men. And so now we're all born sinners. Not to burst your bubble, but you were born a sinner. And the youngest kids in this room, we've got three little babies in here, they're sinners. Aria, Elise, Hannah, they're sinners. They are born naturally sinners, and it started right here. We call this the fall of man or the depravity of mankind. And what we see here, watch this, in verse 4 when he says, you shall not surely die, he's messing with the word of God. Because what Satan says about the word of God and what God says about the word of God, well, Satan has nothing to say. But you know what? You got to give Satan a little bit of a pass here. Because Satan is not, he is not acting evil. He just is evil. That's who he is. He's the father of lies. And from the beginning, Jesus says, he always has been that. And so he's just being who he is. And so don't be confused and don't be caught off guard that Satan's going to come, because he only comes to steal, kill, and rob, right? He's here to destroy us as a roaring lion. He's not doing, Satan doesn't want anything good in your life. He doesn't. He's coming to destroy us. And he did the same thing here, and we have a choice to make. Whether we'll stand for the word of God and sin not, or whether we'll fall. It's Father's Day, and I was thinking about this because my personal Bible study, I'm in Chronicles, and I'm in the parts of Chronicles and 2 Chronicles where there's lots of exciting stuff. It's not the chronicling where they're like in such and such, begat, begat, begat. I'm way past that. But one of the things that confuses me is on Father's Day, and this one really pains me because Hezekiah had a horrible dad. One of the most wicked kings of Judah. He literally, Hezekiah's dad, set back up the graven images and went and took and made all of the children to pass through the fire. Moloch, he literally went to child sacrifice. And Hezekiah comes and tears all that stuff down, and it's really good. And the Bible says this about Hezekiah, that there was no king like Hezekiah since the days of Solomon, the son of David. That of all those generations to Hezekiah, Hezekiah was the very best. And then Hezekiah dies, and his son goes and builds back all the altars to the false gods and does all the wrong things. And he was found evil in the sight of God. And you know the only thing I can think of why that goes back and forth, good king, bad king, really good king, bad king, is because of sin. Because somewhere they were deceived. A lot of times, no offense ladies, but a lot of times it was a lady. Ahab, ugh, here comes old Jezzy. She's like, oh. One of the preachers preached about that this week. And I mean, that's just, you talk about a bad woman, right? Ahab, there was a moment in time where it was like Ahab looked like he had a little inclination, and the devil shows up in strange ways. Sometimes he shows up in a blue dress, amen? Sometimes he shows up with slick back hair and nice wingtip shoes. But watch. The devil says, he knows, God, that your eyes are going to be open and you will be like gods or be as gods, knowing good and evil. And he's not wrong. Because God reiterates that later and says, there's nothing held back from them. They've become like us. Trinity says, they know God was trying to keep us in innocence because, to be quite honest with you, in godly ignorance, it's very bliss. You see the joy of a child in faith. Believe everything. Man, can you imagine now where you're at in your life as an adult? I don't know. I know some of you probably never seen it and you don't need to watch it, but I grew up liking The Matrix a lot. You could take a pill, a red pill or a blue pill, and if you take a certain pill, you can forget everything that's happened and just live in complete ignorance. And some days I think to myself, if God offered me a pill where I didn't have to know about the sin of the world and the problems of the world and pain and hurt and death, and I could just live in the ignorance of a little child, I'd probably go ahead and take it. If I could go back to 1985 or 1986 and just have my G.I. Joes and my He-Man and my Michael Jordan posters and not be worried about bills. Man, I didn't have no stress in 1986, amen? Some of you were growing up, but I'm saying me, I was 4. I'd probably go ahead and take that pill. But such is life, and here we are. In verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. I want to talk to you about desires for a moment. We're not allowed to eat of this fruit. I'm going to be real cautious because the kids are in here, but because it's June and the world has tried to abscond and take this month for something that it's not, I just want to take a little brief moment here. And I want to be real clear because this is not a hate message at all. And I want you to take what I'm saying. Don't take this hateful because I do not hate anyone who is of that orientation. Not at all. But here's what I want you to see, because it's like every other sin. Here's what happens. Here's a tree that's really good looking. The fruit is really good. The problem is, Eve knew that the tree wasn't for them. God said, that tree's not for you. And when you get to verse 6, but then she knew this, so she never looked at the tree that way. She never thought about that tree. But as soon as someone opened the door that the tree could be for more than what God wanted it to be, then she began to desire the tree. When she first looked at the tree, it was a pretty tree. It was a good tree, but she didn't desire the tree. Listen, it happens with young people. It happens with old people. It happens with preachers. But watch. You see something and you know that your eyes say that it looks good, but you don't desire it. You pass by it 100 times and you never think about it. But as soon as there's a flirtation, or as soon as there's an inappropriate text message, or an inappropriate image, now you have desired it and you're willing to go forward in your sin. Hear what I'm saying, and if you disagree with this, that's fine. I do believe people can be born like being attracted to the opposite sex. I believe that. Here's why. Because it's sin. And so, can you be born? People are predisposed to certain things. Some of you are just predisposed, you're just liars because you were predisposed to being a liar. There ain't no reason why you're lying, you just like to lie. I'm just being honest. Some of you are just predisposed to anger. You don't know why, you're just angry. And sometimes it's nature, nurture, but here's the problem. But just because the tree was always good to look at, but just because something is good for you to look at doesn't give you the right to break God's laws and his covenant and act upon it, and you don't have to desire it. That's what repentance is. Because, listen, you don't have to teach anybody how to be bad. You have to teach people how to be good, but you don't have to teach anybody how to be bad. We're never going to have to teach these little kids how to be jealous or how to hit somebody. They'll just know. Guaranteed. Hannah's the youngest person in our church, and someday she's going to go to the nursery and she's going to steal kids' toys, and Alex and Lydia didn't teach her that. She's just a sinner, and nobody's going to have to teach her how to do that. But if we don't correct the behavior and teach her how to be good, then they go on, and what happens to some people, and I'm talking about this month, is that they've been taught this, they know this, but they get there, but when they get an opportunity, when the door opens, and this is why a lot of times it happens when people get older, they kind of control it as they're young, that they get older, and then when they see the desire, and now they say, hey, this tree, what we got to teach ourselves in every application of life is, Even if I like it, even if it looks good to me, that tree's not for me. Let's be really honest here. In monogamy, it doesn't mean that you don't think anybody else is good looking. But that tree's not for you. Hey, these are beautiful palm trees, but they belong to the church. And if you begin to walk out with one, Nancy will gun you down. Because she's done a lot of work to take care of it. It's a beautiful tree, but it's not for you. It's a beautiful tree, but it's not yours. And so Eve, now the devil has twisted it, and that's what he's done with mankind. He's twisted things, and so now he's got it so twisted, he's got things so far in life that he's saying, not only do you desire this and you want this, but now you can just choose what you want to be. Because sin takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, costs you more than you ever wanted to pay, keeps on going. Gets further and further. And we see that in the Word of God, because now the beginning of sin, and you know what happens from this point on in Genesis chapter 3 for the rest of the Bible? Sin, 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 sin. I mean, we only get a couple of chapters over and God's like, you know what? These people are so bad, I'm killing everybody. I was telling Brother Philip today, it's part of my doulos this week that I'm going to be doing. I guess I've always known this, but the thought came to my mind this week. In Isaiah chapter 64, when the Bible says that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags, I say, God sees our unrighteousness. He sees our righteousness, our good stuff, as filthy rags. What does he see our unrighteousness as? And he's talking to Israel. It's a prayer in Isaiah 64. That was the text I was going to preach for old dirty gym socks. And so it's in there. But man, just think about that. God sees our, he sees our goodness as old, sweaty, nasty gym socks. Well, I mean, our unrighteousness must be like dirty underwear. I don't know. I mean, think about how bad it has to be. He says everything you do good. They were talking about the Good Samaritan in their Sunday school class this morning. It came to my mind. It's like, you can be as good a Samaritan as you want, and that still falls short of the glory of God. We like to say all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God because that's what the Bible says. But guess what? Even your sinful righteousness is disgusting to God because it doesn't even compare. Doesn't match up. When you go here, back in verse 6, look what it says. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was always good for food, but now it's become pleasant to the eye. Now it's been, and watch what the word the Bible uses, and a tree to be desired. Desired. Hey, listen. I never sin until I desire something. I might pass by it, but when I desire it, I tell a story on his Father's Day. He'll get over it, but one time, you know the little carts that have the cars? You know, that drive at Kroger or whatever? My boys used to like that, but I don't know. Xavier may have been up in the front, or maybe he wasn't in there, but Grayson was little and he was in one of those cars. And when you get into the line, they're right at eye level with the candy bars and the impulse buys. And we had no idea, and Grayson decided he was just going to take a Kit Kat bar. And we had no idea. And we got outside, and he just stole a Kit Kat bar. And just out there, we're like, where did you get that? Did you buy it? No. Did I buy it? No. I guess Grayson stole it. I mean, he's like two. I mean, he's little. And we're like, he's a sinner. He saw something he desired. And he took it. He had that wrapper open, and he said, give me a break. Hey, man, he was on it, you know. He's going ahead and getting it. And I was like, well, I guess I better go back in and pay for that. You know, back when he was a kid, even back then, Kit Kat was probably 50 cents. And you know, now it's probably $2.50. But anyway. But you know what he said as a little boy? Just nobody had ever taught him. He never stole before. So it's not like you go to your two-year-old and you're like, don't steal, buddy. Even if you've been reading the Ten Commandments to them, thou shalt not steal. Goo goo gaga. They don't know what you're talking about. And so now he's stolen. So now there's a lesson. Hey, buddy, that wasn't yours. But now you went to candy. It wasn't yours. You have to buy that. That costs money, right? Okay. And now there's a lesson that can be learned. Eve, we got to give her a little bit of credit here. She has no idea. There's no such thing as sin. There's no such thing as sin. So when they begin here, and she does what she wants to do with it, she took the fruit and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Adam, it would have been really easy for you to say, Where'd this fruit come from? That looks like the one from the tree we're not supposed to eat. Baby, put that back. That's not supposed to do that. But he went ahead and ate it. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I want you to understand that wasn't repentance, that wasn't contrition, that wasn't anything other than the fact that now they're sinners and they see themselves, and they didn't even know what nakedness was. They'd always been naked. And now all of a sudden, because watch, it has to be introduced. Remember we talked about sin taking you further than you want to go? Now it's introduced, and now we walk around in a world where you get charged and go to jail for being nude in public. Unless you go to some weird place, right? But that's not how it was when God created things. Something that God intended to be perfect and pure, the devil dirtied up in one little conversation. And you be careful, because he can dirty up things in your life in one conversation too. He can cost relationships, cost families in one relationship, because he's just that good at being bad. And in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Again, this isn't conviction or repentance. This is running from sin. Now we've sinned and we're running. We don't want to have to be confronted. Basically, if you really think about it, what they're saying is we don't want to be told that we were wrong. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Isn't it sad that God had to go looking for him? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. Watch this. I want you to catch this. Here's us. I'm not afraid because I ate of the fruit. I'm afraid of something that you caused to be good, that the devil dirtied up. We're not afraid because we ate the fruit. We're afraid because we're naked. Wrong intention, right? Wrong thought. Gets worse for him. And here, you see us in this. You'll see just people, sinful people in this. He said, who told thee that was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, oh boy. Oh boy. What a guy. What a guy. But I want you to check this out. He does two things here. He deflects the blame to two people here. Adam says, the woman whom thou gavest to me. He says, it's her fault and your fault, God. Wow. And you know, we do the same thing a lot of times. I'm not giving a testimony or confessing my faults, but I'm sure you've been here, if you'll be honest with yourself. But there's been times in my life where it's like, I blame someone else and I blame God too. God, I would have never been thinking about that had you not allowed it to be in my presence. That don't sound right. God, I would have never got angry about that had they not said that. You made them like that, God. You put them in my presence. I would have never been mad at that raggedy church member if you didn't send them to me, God. Isn't that how we are, though? We blame everybody else and God. Adam, this is right in God's face. He says, the woman thou gavest me, just ran his wife over and backed up the truck forward, backwards. He put it in reverse and forward, two, one, neutral. He just ran right over Eve. And then said, whom thou gavest to be with me? Wow. Just ran her on down, didn't he? She gave me of the tree and I did eat. Oh, now we finally get to what you did wrong. You had a choice, just like I had a choice to go with my friend or not to go with my choice, or not to go. When I got back there, I didn't snitch. I didn't say nothing. I went. I was guilty. When his parents said, what were you guys doing? I didn't say he wouldn't. I had to go see his little girlfriend. You know, I sat there, and we took our punishment and went on about my business. I got in trouble there, and then I had to go home the next morning. I got in trouble there, and whatever happened. But I do know this. I could have very easily been like, it was his fault and her fault. They done begged me. I went over there so your son wouldn't die. I saved him from getting caught in some barbed wire and everything. I could have made it everybody else's problem, but I had a choice, and I could have just said no. Eve and Adam both had a choice, and they refused to say no. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now the woman's deflecting blame. It's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault. You know, I hate that. The old Flip Wilson, it wasn't me. The devil made me do it. The devil's never made you do anything. He's encouraged you to do some stuff. Just like my friend. He encouraged me to go, but he didn't make me do it. People always say, do they hold a gun to your head? I would say this to you. If somebody holds a gun to your head and tells you you have to sin against God, let them pull the trigger. Because the sin against our God is the worst thing you can do. And so now you'll see what they've done. And notice in all this, God never asked Satan any questions. He never asked the serpent anything because God already knows. Now watch this. Here's the parallel. You say, why do lost people get away with this? Because God doesn't ask lost people questions. Because he already knows they're evil. There's two fathers in the Bible. Your father which is in heaven, or your father which is Satan and the devil, who is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. That, when he's talking to the Pharisees, it's like, and you have your father the devil. Ooh. Ooh. And that's lost people. Lost people don't like to hear that. I preach a message when I go to church camp called Who's Your Dad? And it's convicting to young people because when they're lost and I'm telling them that your father is Satan, they may not know anything about the Bible, but most people in the world know the devil or Satan. Most people in the world know that the devil's not good. I mean, people that aren't Christians call things being the devil's advocate. Right? People that aren't Christians see little kids dressed up as devils at Halloween, even though people say, why don't you celebrate Halloween, Pastor? Because I serve Jesus. And I don't feel like it. If you do, that's on you. But I don't, because I don't do ghosts and goblins. That's just me. And I don't care what you do. I'm saying me, because I don't got no need for that. I don't like nothing scary. Why do I need somebody to scare me? That's stupid. The world is scary enough all on its own.
Amen.
Never mind. You want me to say it? You know what's scary? Being black and driving through Oakwood at 9:30 at night. Amen. Only thing we get in Oakwood at 9:30 is tased, pepper sprayed, and shot. You know what I'm talking about? I'm just kidding. I've been at camp way too long. I got camp brain. Leave me alone. No, I go back here. Let me not get off topic. I'm almost finished. But he says, because you did this, he doesn't ask Satan any questions. Verse 14, the Lord turns to the serpent. He says, because thou hast done this. He goes straight from the sin to the sentence. And that's what lost people get. They'll live their entire life in sin and never repent and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they wake up in hellfire. They go straight from the sin to the sentence. For us who get saved, we go from the sin, and our sentence is there is now no, therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Yep.
Say, it's appointed on a man who wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Here's the key to that. You've already been judged. You've already been given your sentence, but now you're just giving your eternal place where you're going. You're getting your assignment. In the court of law, somebody gets found guilty, and they'll say, sentencing will be in 1 week, and they'll come back and find out how many years they're going to prison. But then they're transferred. They're told where they're going to prison. Here in Ohio, this part of Ohio, they go to the correctional reception center to be sorted out, and eventually to a parent place if they're going to be there that long. That's all that is for us in Romans, is that we're going to be sentenced. We've already been sentenced, and guess what our sentence is? Innocent by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Praise God.
It's pretty good. Goes on here, says to the serpent, this is interesting doctrine. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. It's interesting because the word cattle talks about 4 feet in the Hebrew. It has 4 legs, 4 feet. And so why is that interesting? Because Satan is a cherub, and one of the things about a cherub and his faces, he has these 4 faces, and one of those faces is the face of an ox. And so, I mean, a lion has 4 feet anyway. But when we see that, and above every beast of the field and upon the belly thou shalt go, and dust shall I eat all thy days of thy life. What a punishment. Because could you imagine going from having legs to slithering? I mean, I was fishing and a snake came up and slithered up there, and I kind of showed him my shoe, and he slithered back in there. And I thought to myself, it was reminding me as we were going to be talking about this, now they're built to do that, right? But it's pretty easy to have a serpent that slithering and just kind of crush it. And people don't generally think about it, but Would you rather slither around on your belly or have feet? I mean, I don't know. I prefer to have four legs, personally. I mean, I have two, but four is good. You can't outrun a cheetah. But he says, this is your punishment. Dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. Now he's going to say this, and I will put enmity, hatred. I will put a downright hatred. This is interesting for this. Adam and Eve had nobody on earth that hated them. Nobody that didn't like them. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, there's been somebody in your life that didn't like you. Perhaps somebody that even hated you. Maybe without cause, they might have hated you. Adam and Eve never had to deal with that. And now God says, here's the sentence. Satan already hates everything and everybody. So he doesn't care much. But what the problem is with him is, he says, between thee and the woman. Here's the problem for Satan. Oh, no. Satan didn't know the plan before, but now Satan hears the plan. Here's the first ever scripture prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So now he's told, hey, Satan, guess what? You've been running around. I cast you out of heaven, but you've been running around all willy-nilly, taking the form of serpents, trying to beguile, and doing all this other stuff. And now I'm going to send a man, and he's going to crush you. And that man's name is Jesus Christ. Do you know why, from this point on, Satan did everything he could to try to kill the line to the Messiah? He tried to figure out, he knows there's a Messiah coming. He doesn't know who the Messiah is. But every time the scriptures are written, Satan is supernatural. So every time the scriptures are put out there, or you'll have an Isaiah or a preacher, or you'll have somebody, Satan kind of knows. He didn't get in. Satan never knew revelation until John wrote the revelation down. He doesn't have future knowledge, but he knew a Messiah was coming. And he knows kind of where the Messiah is coming from, because he knows it comes from the seed of the woman. And so Satan tried to kill every patriarch at some level. He tried to kill Abraham through the Egyptians because they thought Sarah was hot. He says, tell them you're my sister or they're going to kill me. Tried to kill Isaac in the same situation. And he tried to kill Jacob by his own brother Esau's hand and by Laban, his father-in-law's hand. He goes on. He tries to kill the tribes of Israel by their own brother being sold into slavery and thinking that he's dead by jealousy and hatred. He goes on, tries to kill the line of Judah because Judah's sons continually won't have children with this woman. And ultimately, Judah goes and does it, and that's where the line comes through, the seed comes through. He tries to kill the kings. He tried to kill David through Saul's own hand. He tries to kill Hezekiah through sickness, and God restores him and goes on and has a son. He tries to kill Jesus. He tried to kill Jesus with Herod early on. When he thought that he had Jesus dead, and he thought that he had defeated it, just when Satan started to celebrate, 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the grave and said, you can't kill me because I created you, and you can't kill what created. So in verse 15, he says, I'm going to put this hatred between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Hey, you're going to hurt him for a little bit. This is where we get, even in Greek mythology, whether they wanted to admit it or not, the Achilles heel. Because the Bible, this is older than Greek mythology. But you'll see this, and it goes on here. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You'll become literally subject to your husband, submission. Not that your husband's the ruler, not that your husband's the caveman and just drags you around and tells you what to do, but know your desires to him. And I don't know this, but I believe this. He made Eve to be a helpmeet. I believe that Eve, I'm not saying she looked like this, but I believe that Eve physically was as strong as Adam. That she may have been as tall as Adam, that she may have been, we'll get there in Genesis 6, but that she may have been, but that she was beautiful, but I believe she had the physical standards to keep up and do these different things. And I believe from that time, and it's interesting, they have sons and daughters later, but I think that they start to do some things that would change the woman. But one of the things that would change here, and not to be grotesque and mixed couples, but one of the things that changed here, ladies, you can testify to this, but before this, there's no cycle. Well, you lose a lot of blood, I mean, weaken you, and over time, and I mean, just scientifically, some things happen that would change. And don't throw darts at me, I don't mean this bad, but you would become emotional in this. And he says, man, can you imagine? They were always supposed to be fruitful and multiply. She was just going to be popping babies out and there was going to be no pain. It was just a natural epidural. Like, there was no pain. Eve was just like, do you ever seen an animal have a baby? Like, an easy birth? I mean, country kid in me. Have you ever just seen a goat just drop a baby out?
The goat's just like walking around, and the baby's just on the ground. You're like, there's a kid. You're like, have you ever seen a chicken literally lay an egg? It doesn't look painful at all to me. They're just like, back to business. I mean, like, this is over, right? Like, what in the world has happened here? Like, I literally got to witness a baby cow. I've seen lots of baby pigs born because most of my friends were pig farmers. But I seen a baby cow, and the cow's just standing there. It was like, no. Baby cow. Huh. Interesting. That's neat. And like, hey, go ahead and preserve that. Get the plate ready. Amen. Because about a year, your brother going to have something sandwich. But anyway, can you imagine though? Because animals didn't sin. So I'm not saying, I know that there's animals that have stillborns and different things that happen, but for the most part, when an animal has a baby, it's just easy. It's just like, well, there it is. You ever seen those things where the sea turtles are crawling in the sea after their mom leaves, and they have just like hundreds of little sea turtles, and the mom just goes up there and buries the eggs up there, and she's just like popping eggs on it. And there's just like 100 eggs, and she's like, peace out, kids. She goes back to sea, and then all of a sudden they crack open, and the little sea turtles are trying to get there. I saw one time they're all trying to get there, and a bird came down and got one. They're like, Lenny! And he's like, he's gone. You know, it's like, but... I talk to myself when I watch National Geographic. They have names and stuff. I'm like, they got Ray Ray. But it makes it more exciting when you'll narrate for yourself. Amen. But it's just interesting to me. And to Adam, he says this, here's the man's punishment. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now you're going to have to work hard. In sorrow shall thou eat all of thy days of life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. This is where we get ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Job speaks of it. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the living mother of all living. And Adam also said unto his wife, did the Lord God unto Adam also, and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You know this, but God, in order for them to have true repentance, something had to die. So they covered themselves with aprons. They tried to cover their sin with works. And God says your sin can only be covered by blood. The blood has to be shed for the remission of sins, right? And so God goes out. And what I think about that is, I don't know which animals God had to kill, but innocent animals lost their life because of their sins. And an innocent lamb lost his life to cover our sin. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. I talked about that when we did the study of theology of trees. Had God not removed this tree, then man would have lived forever. But the problem with man living forever is they would have lived forever in sin. So they would have lived forever with pain. They would have lived forever with sorrow. And so the fact that God allows us to die is actually God's mercy on us. Think about that. Some people, you know, sitting around in the nursing home, that they always say to me when I go there, I wish the Lord would just take me. And what they're saying is, I just want God's mercy because I'm in pain. I'm struggling. I don't have many friends left. I don't have much family left. I'm just sitting in this room. It's awful. I wish the Lord would just take me. What they're asking, what they're really pleading for is God's mercy. They're begging God. They're not going to harm themselves, but they're just saying, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come get me. And I praise the Lord. They're not wrong. Because who would want to live? Think about how long they lived in the first place. Can you imagine? I don't want to do 600-700 years on this earth. At the rate things are going, I'm not sure I want to do 40 or 50 more. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Not even, I used to say, you know, I hate for my kids to grow up in this. I don't want to be here with this nonsense that's going on. Amen. And it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And so when people say, I'm getting so old, I'm like, you just got a head start to heaven. If you're saved, amen. You just may beat us there, and good for you. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turneth
every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He protected it so that mankind wouldn't try to get in there and get it and try to take it. Even if you could find the Garden of Eden, there's supernatural creatures protecting it and you can't get in there. And God did that not because he is punishing man in that sense. See, you saw the punishment before, hard work, sweat, and this, but the grace in that, because what, isn't it a great song, grace will always be greater than sin? Genesis 3 is known. Let me teach you something, learn you something tonight. Remember we talked about criticism and just being pessimistic? It's actually a very pessimistic stance for preachers to say Genesis 3 is all about the fall of man and the depravity of mankind and sin, because Genesis 3 is actually all about God's grace and mercy. Because right then and there when they sinned, God could have said, I'm done with men. Dead. Gone. And that's what they deserved. It's what you and I deserve. But Genesis 3, we always talk about, Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Like that's like our thing, right? Genesis 3 is the most graceful chapter in the entire Bible. It's the chapter that's filled with the most mercy in the entire Bible. Because here's these two that walked and talked with God in perfection, that knew no sin, that knew no hatred, that knew nothing wrong, and still they fell. And right then and there, God, listen, when somebody has it all made, the greater the fall. When a kid's been raised up in church and they've got everything together and they've had all the opportunity and had their college paid for, they never starve, and they fail or they fall, that hurts even more, doesn't it? Our expectations, I'm not saying this is wrong, but people that have had broken families and messed up lives, we almost expect in a cynic's way that maybe their life is harder and maybe they won't get it. And hopefully that's not what happens, but a lot of times we feel like that's okay. But when somebody has the proverbial silver spoon in their mouth and they fall, then we're like, oh, can't believe it. Watch this. I was watching this yesterday. You may not know who this is, but nobody was surprised when Dennis Rodman acted like Dennis Rodman. Anybody know who Dennis Rodman is? Old Chicago Bulls player. Nobody was surprised. They were like, he's just Dennis being Dennis. But when you get a clean-cut figure that everything looks good, looks like a family man, like Tiger Woods fall, I can't believe it. And you know what? Here's the parallel between Tiger and Dennis. They're both just sinners. From my understanding, neither one of them know the Lord. And so, why are we so shocked? And yet, to my knowledge, unless something happened while we were here, both of them are alive, and that's God's grace and mercy. Tiger Woods had a horrific car accident on drugs where he should have died. Dennis Rodman has done drugs and alcohol. He's hanging out in North Korea where that's enough, and it's like he should have died. And still today they're alive, which means that God still has mercy and grace enough that they could still get saved. Genesis 3, see it optimistically. It's not just about the fall of man. It's about the grace of God. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly